Well, good morning to you. So good to be with you here at the McRaven Road Church of Christ. I've been looking forward for some time to coming and being with you and just so excited about the week that we have before us. And just pray that God will bless us this week and so many good things will come as a result of our efforts this week. I have to tell you, Brother Todd had me intrigued with his introductory remarks this morning. I would have been okay if he would have just kept going this morning. That was a perfect introduction to what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject of humility. Seeing ourselves for who we really are. But I want to start this morning with a statement. And see if you agree with this statement. The Lord's kingdom needs more humble servants. Would you agree with that? Humility. Humility is found throughout Scripture. It's a great theme of the Bible. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, when He came to this earth, it's interesting what He would see. Our Lord and Savior, as He would come to this earth and become that perfect sacrifice, He would interact with the crowds and He would look the people in the eye. And in Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36, the Bible tells us what He saw. In Matthew 9 at verse 36, the Bible says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." You know, Jesus looked at these people, and He saw them for what they really were. They were weary. They were scattered. They were sheep without shepherd, and Jesus was moved by compassion for them. You know, many of these people didn't see themselves that way. Let me present to you another truth that I believe this morning, and oftentimes it describes me and it relates to me and probably you as well. As Brother Todd mentioned in his introductory remarks, the truth of the matter is when it comes to us, oftentimes we don't see ourselves for what we really are. The Word of God reminds us of who we are. The Word of God reminds us of what we are. It reminds us where we have been. It reminds us where we are going. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would preach His longest and most comprehensive message that we find in Scripture. And He could have started in a number of different places. But in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3, as He would climb up on that mountain and preach what we refer to now as the Sermon on the Mount, He would start with me. And He would start with you. And in verse 3, Jesus would say the following, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus would challenge a proud people to recognize who they really were. You see, Jesus understood that before they could truly follow Him, before they could declare their lives to Him, they must first declare their spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus spoke to a delusional people, just as we are oftentimes delusional about ourselves. We don't have time this morning to go through this entire sermon. But you'll remember in different places, He would make points to remind them of who they really were. He would say things like, "You're impressed with yourself because you've never murdered anyone." But He would remind them, the real you is full of anger and full of hatred. He would say things like, "You're impressed with yourselves because you don't commit adultery. But the real you is full of lust. You're impressed with yourself because you pray out loud with your arms in the air. But the real you," Jesus says, "you did it to be seen of men." He would say things like, "You're impressed with yourselves because you can see specks in other people's eyes, but you can't see the log in your own eye." Jesus, the master teacher, Jesus had the unique ability to peel back the layers of people and to lay them bare, to expose them and to expose us for what they really are, for what they really were. And brethren, that's what the Word of God does for us. You know, this morning I want to confront you with some truths about yourself. Because the Lord's kingdom does need more humble servants. Pride and arrogance, we find that sometimes in the Lord's church, and we know the destructive nature of those things. But if we are going to be effective citizens in the kingdom of God, if we are going to excel still more, as is the theme of our week, we must see ourselves for what we really are. And as we begin to see ourselves for what we really are, there's some things that are going to spring from that, that are going to make us profitable citizens in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For emphasis there, I've got highlighted and underlined that word poor there. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, that word poor is an interesting word. The Greeks had a couple of different words to describe the characteristic of being poor. One of those words that was oftentimes used to describe poverty or poor is what we would refer to as the working poor. The idea of living paycheck to paycheck. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the other word. You see, in Luke chapter 16, as Jesus would tell the account about the rich man and Lazarus, we'll look at this account later on in the week. But you remember there in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, that Jesus says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20 says, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Notice the condition of his poverty. Notice the description in verse 21. The Bible says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There's probably some in the audience who know what it's like to be working poor, to live paycheck to paycheck. I know several of the brethren that I worship with, they grew up in circumstances where they were very poor, but not poor like this. You see, the word that Jesus uses here literally means to be a beggar. To be poor in spirit, brethren and friends, is to be completely absent of pride and self-reliance. Carson, in his Expositor's Bible commentary, I love the way that he describes this idea of being poor in spirit. He says, to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. Listen to this next part. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence on Him. You know, I have found that Americans, we struggle with the idea of dependence. We're independent, right? I taught in the public school system for several years, and I taught U.S. history. And one of the ways that I would always start that class with my eighth grade students every year, I would ask them the question, what is the American dream? And oftentimes we would write about that, and they would talk about the idea that in the United States of America, regardless of where you came from, regardless of who your mom and dad is, you can grow up and you can be whatever you want. It's up to you. You're independent. You decide what you want to be. I've heard Christians from time to time talk about being self-made men. May I suggest to you this morning that in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a self-made man. You see, we are utterly dependent upon God and His grace that we just sung about a moment ago. And as a result of that, there's no place for pride. There's no place for arrogance. In Luke chapter 18 at verse 9, you'll remember that Jesus would tell a parable about two men. And in doing this, He would impress upon the audience the point that there's a couple of different types of people. Notice the difference. In Luke chapter 18 at verse 9, notice what Jesus would say. He says, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. In other words, in their minds, they were independent. That they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus here describes two very different types of people. And there's nothing complicated about it. Jesus describes those that ultimately exalt themselves, but he also describes a person that's willing to humble himself. There we go. Those that exalt themselves and those who are willing to humble themselves. Let me ask you this morning, where do you fit into those descriptions? Are you a person of self-exaltation? Or are you a person of humility? Who understands who you truly are? Look back at the text for a moment. Look at Luke chapter 18, but look at verse 11. There's one little word that continues to come up over and over and over in this one man's prayer. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's one mention of God in that prayer, just there at the address. But you compare that with the tax collector. Certainly a man who was looked down upon in society. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One was focused on himself. One was focused on his accomplishments, while the other saw himself in light of God. And the Bible tells us that one went away justified, and the other did not. Let me say it again. The Lord's kingdom in 21st century America, we need more humble servants who recognize who they are in relation to our Creator. Let me remind you briefly of who you are. You know, in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, he would describe the Gentile nation and he would condemn them for the sin that was in their life, the sin that categorized them. When he gets over to chapter 2, he would do the same for the Jew, basically telling them that they were no better than the Gentiles, maybe worse as a result of the blessings in which they had been blessed. But in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, the Apostle Paul makes this statement that we quote often. And in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, he reaches the conclusion, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who are you? Brethren, each and every one of us this morning, regardless of how many great things we have done, regardless of all the good works that we have accomplished, regardless of how many people we have brought to Christ, and I'm sure that there's many in the audience this morning that are very much accomplished. At the end of the day, we share one thing in common. We have a sin problem. At the end of the day, each and every one of us, we are sinners in need of the grace of God. That's who we are. And brethren, that ought to humble us. And that ought to create within ourselves a dependency upon the Almighty God. Let me remind you of who you are, who you were. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 1, would say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's every single one of us. Verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Did you catch verse 2? The Apostle Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses. But verse 4 says, But God being rich in His mercy, God being rich in His great love, because He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He died for us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Appreciate the words that the brother offered this morning, preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. As we remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, as we come to the understanding that apart from God, brethren, we are absolutely nothing. Regardless of who your mother or father is, regardless of your spiritual heritage, apart from God, brethren, apart from the love of Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, another description of who we are. He would say, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, when you put all of those verses together, we come to the realization that each and every one of us are sinners, transgressors of God's law, in desperate need of the grace of God. And once we come to that conclusion, brethren, once we accept that fact, we ought to be humble. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is the recognition that apart from God, I am absolutely nothing. It's the recognition that apart from the sacrifice of my Lord and Savior, I'm on a collision course with an eternal hell. This is about recognizing that I am spiritually bankrupt and in desperate need of Jesus. Brethren and friends, we've got to get to that point. I was at a funeral not long ago for a man who had suffered with many addictions in his life. And he was very successful in beating many of these addictions, and he would go on to make it his life's work to help other people with addiction. And it was interesting to stand at the funeral home and to watch the multitudes of people as they came in and out, one after another, having a story about how this man had influenced them and helped them. He had become sick with cancer and died rather suddenly, but I had an opportunity to go visit him not long before he died. And I was sharing with him some things from the Word of God. And I was sharing some of these ideas and telling him about Jesus and how we have to come to see our need for Jesus, and that apart from Jesus and His sacrifice, that we have absolutely no hope. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? That sounds so familiar. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but he said, that's the same message that I've been preaching my entire life. He says, because those with addiction, those who struggle with alcohol and drug abuse, he said, until they come to the realization that they have a problem, until they come to the realization that they truly need help, they can never get help. Well, that didn't originate in AA. That comes from the Word of God. You see, until we can truly come to Jesus, until we can truly be followers of disciples of Jesus Christ, we must realize our deep and desperate need for Him and His sacrifice. As a result of that, we should be humble. I want to share with you this morning what humble servitude ought to look like in our lives. You see, humble servants, number one, are full of gratitude with a heart to worship. Let me say that again. Humble servants are full of gratitude with a heart to worship. As many of you, I've told many of you so far already, I had the opportunity to spend a week last week in the Dayton, Ohio area working with the Inglewood Church of Christ up there. And there was a lady who came every single night. She was there Sunday morning for Bible class, Sunday morning for worship, Sunday night. She was there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. She had to be over 85 years old. She had a little walker that she pushed around. Various diseases that she had encountered over her lifetime had shriveled her up to the point that she was barely able to get in and out of the car. And she walked in there about 10 minutes early every single night. And I would greet her and tell her just how thankful I was and how encouraging it was to see her. And she would say the same thing every single night. She would say, "This is where I'm supposed to be." But she didn't stop there. She said, "Because God has been so good to me." I was talking to the local evangelist there, Brother Jim Lee, and he was telling me some of the things that this lady had been through in her life. It was one thing after another. One trial after another. But she says, "I'm here. This is where I'm supposed to be. Because God has been so good to me." You see, the natural reaction, when we come to understand our dependence upon God, when we truly reach a place of true appreciation for what's been done for us, when we come to the understanding of where we would be without a loving Savior, what else can we do but fall at the feet of the Savior and praise Him and worship Him? I'm reminded in Luke chapter 17, one of my favorite examples of this in Scripture. What a scene this must have been. We encounter here Jesus tells of some lepers who in His day would have been cast out away from their families to the edge of the city. And as Jesus is traveling there, I want you to notice what happens here as they come encountered with Jesus. Look at verse 11 in Luke chapter 17 at verse 11. While He was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him. And they raised their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." You see, in order for them to be released back into society, they would have to go down to the priest and they would have to show that they were healed. They would have to show that they were cleaned. And as they were going, they were cleansed. We're not told how many steps they took. But can you imagine what that feeling must have been like? People, for the most part, who had lost everything, were now outcast of society. And they begin to look down at their skin. And this horrible disease that had plagued their life, now all of a sudden they're healed. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? A new lease on life. Things were going to be different now. This man, Jesus, He had healed them. Watch verse 15. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Him, and he was a Samaritan." I like to think that's what I would have done. "And Jesus has just healed me of this awful disease. I'm going to now be able to go back and be with my families and be with my friends. All because of Jesus. All because of His mercy. All because of His love. All because of His healing." Look at verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. You see, this Samaritan, he looked at the situation. And he saw how good the Lord had been to him. And his reaction was to turn back, to return back to the Lord and say thank you. To return back to the Lord and fall at His feet and to praise Him for His greatness, for His mercy, and for His love. But what about the 9? I'm embarrassed to say that I can all too identify with the 9 all too often. You see, when confronted with the blessings of God, when confronted with a loving Savior, you see, we have a choice. We can choose, like the 9, just to go on and enjoy the blessings, go on and be about our business. Or we can return and fall at the feet of our God and say thank you and to praise Him. What's your response to what God has done for you? You see, I truly believe that humble servants who see themselves for what they really are full of gratitude with a heart to worship. But number 2, let me suggest to you that humble servants, I believe, are also empathetic toward their brethren. You know, isn't it true? Sometimes our brethren are weak. Sometimes our brethren are not as they should be. Sometimes our brethren say and do things that are not right. And even sometimes our brethren may possibly even hurt us. You know, what I have found is I am uniquely qualified to be there for that weak brother. Because I too am weak. I am uniquely qualified to be there for that brother, to bring that brother back or bring that sister back, because I too have hurt people. I too have done things that are not right. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, I love how the Apostle Paul says it, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who's that? Well, those are the people back in Galatians chapter 5 who are walking by the fruits of the Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Words like gentleness, humility, examining our own selves, looking to ourselves. You see, brethren, when we look to ourselves, we will be empathetic towards our brethren. We won't write them off. We'll be there to bring them back and we'll be uniquely qualified to do that because we've been where they've been. That's what humility says. Humble servants are full of gratitude with a heart to worship. Humble servants are empathetic toward our brethren. And in number 3, humble servants are compassionate for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36, we refer to